Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, this afternoon we will consider the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, which you find in Matthew chapter 6. You find the Lord's Prayer there. And the sixth petition is found in verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I'd like to read the Catechism's explanation of the sixth petition. You find on page 18 in the back of your Psalters. Page 18, where we read in question and answer 127, which is the sixth petition. And the answer, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may be may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes till at last we obtain a complete victory. I'd like to read with you from two passages of the New Testament, not those listed in the bulletin. I made a change yesterday to the scripture reading for this sermon, and that, of course, was later than the bulletin's deadline, so I couldn't make that change. But we turn first to Matthew chapter 4, Matthew 4, and then we will turn secondly to James chapter 1, Matthew 4, 1 through 11, and James 1, 1 through 18. Matthew 4, where we have the Lord Jesus facing temptation. We read there, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." We turn secondly to the epistle of James, James chapter 1. And we will read the first 18 verses. James 1. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because of the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 420, and we sing from stanzas 1 and 5 in response to the preaching of the Word of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we consider the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or better yet, deliver us from the evil one. At times, as a pastor, someone will make a request to speak with me privately. And they begin to speak something in this way. They say, I don't know how it happened. Or I don't understand what came over me. Or I don't know what I was thinking. And as a pastor, you know what they're going to tell you. They're going to tell you how that they fell into some grievous and destructive sin. And after hearing these words of introduction, your heart usually skips a beat. Not because you're going to be shocked, but simply because you know the sadness and the disappointment and the pain and the burden that comes from having fallen into sin. The sad thing in our lives is that we often come for help when it's almost too late. We come after we have been struggling with the consequences of sin, or the burden of the guilt of sin, or simply when we have been overcome by temptation in our lives. But the Lord Jesus instructs His disciples and us that in the Lord's Prayer we are to be praying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Lord Jesus instructed His disciples, or He reminded His disciples of this petition as He was going into the Garden of Gethsemane on the eve of His betrayal. He says, pray that you enter not into temptation. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus reminded them of this sixth petition, and He reminds us of it today as we consider it in this sermon. And our theme is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. And our point's a little bit different than your bulletin, actually a different order. We will consider first the acknowledgement of our weaknesses. Secondly, the recognition of God's power. And thirdly, confidence in God's deliverance. And so by praying this petition, lead us not into temptation, we are acknowledging our weaknesses. We are listening to the exhortation of the apostle when he said, take heed lest you fall, in 1 Corinthians 10. James tells us in the passage we read in verses 14 through 15 that there is this deadly progression in sin. He talks about that we are drawn away by our own lusts and that we are enticed. And then when this desire has conceived, or this lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. And so James talks about the fact that when we fall into temptation, it is because not of something external to us, but something internal. He says we are tempted, we are drawn away by our own lusts, when we are drawn away by our own desires. These are the things which cause us to fall into temptation. Often we think that we fall into temptation because of something outside of ourselves. We excuse our sinful response to our husband or to our wife because we say, well, they have difficulty personalities. Or we might think that we are justified in sinful responses to our children because of their rebellion and disobedience to us. Or we excuse our sinful attitudes because of the circumstances we find ourselves in. And in each of these circumstances, whether it's we're looking at our genes or our spouse or our children or our situation, ultimately we are blaming something or someone without ourselves, and we're not really seeing our own tendency to fall into sin. But James tells us we are drawn away by our own lusts. We are enticed by our own desires. In other words, he's saying there's something that's internal that resonates with the temptation which we face, and so we fall into that temptation. Sometimes as Christians we tend to think that we are rather strong. We recognize that we on occasion fall into sin, but we say, oh, that was just a weak moment. And sometimes we think that we can stand in the face of temptation and be able to resist it. This is particularly true when we are young, of course. When we are young, we tend to think that we are strong. But as we become a little bit older, and particularly as we become more mature in the Christian life, we realize how weak we actually are. Just think of the Apostle Peter, who on the eve of the Lord's death, he said that he was willing to be persecuted for Christ's sake. He was even willing to be thrown into prison and even to die with him. And then he succumbs to temptation as he is confronted by the maid, and he falls and denies the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Scripture teaches us that we are actually quite weak, that we can't stand even for a moment, and that if we toy with sin, we are in great danger. Because we have no natural defenses against the enemy. We have no natural inward resistance to his oppression. We are always at the point of being run over by the enemy. And we are not to think that we can stand for one moment in the face of persecution. Satan is a powerful enemy who is too strong for us to stand against in our own strength. Peter described him, you remember, in his epistle after his experiences. He describes the devil as a roaring lion looking for someone whom he can devour. You see, the devil is a powerful foe. He is relentless. He is persistent. And when we show the slightest sign of weakness, the devil will be there to tempt us. He leads us from smaller temptations to larger temptations. He is subtle, but so subtle sometimes that we find ourselves sinning even before we are aware that we have been tempted. Satan is creative. He will offer for us a smorgasbord of temptations so that we can choose the one which appeals to us or which our conscience is not so sensitive about. He will offer us greed or lust or hatred or envy or despair or self-righteousness or pride. He will even make sin appear as a virtue. He will warp an understanding of some spiritual grace so that it leads to sin. He'll remind us to love, for instance, but his love is a perversion. He'll encourage us to love in such a way that we can use it as an excuse for sin. Be on your guard against him. knowing that He is strong, but we are weak. You see, Satan is so deceptive. He will send sin to us in a most appealing form. He offers it to us in the form of entertainment today, in the form of sensual pleasure. And Satan tries to lure us into the web of sin. Like a spider's web, it can look so deceptively innocent. A fly comes and touches the web. And before he knows it, he finds himself in his grip and he struggles to loosen himself. And the more that he struggles, the more that he's entwined in the spider's web. And it's only when he's completely trapped that the spider comes and injects his fatal venom into his prey. And Satan too, he operates so deceptively. He's like a spider who spins his web. And it looks so innocent. It looks so harmless to us. And then he totally ensnares us. And as we struggle in it, as we struggle in that sin, we find ourselves falling deeper and deeper into it until we're trapped. And he comes and he injects his fatal venom. You see, congregation, the devil always tries to enslave you to the power of sin. And do you understand that he's trying to ensnare you deceptively? Do you understand that he first tempts you with little sins? He knows your weaknesses better than you know them yourself. He will use your desires, your lusts, your wants to ensnare you, to entrap you in his web. But not only that, but he will even use your strengths to your disadvantage. You see, it's true that we, over time, especially as we get older, we become more and more aware of the areas of our weakness. And as we mature in the Christian life, we set up certain guards around those weak areas of our life. And we depend upon the Lord and we pray that the Lord will keep us because we're aware of our weakness. But we're not likely aware of our strength. In the same degree, we're not likely to be aware of our need in our strength to the same degree. And so we won't have our guard up against the wiles of the devil. You see, we often are vulnerable in the very area in which we are strong simply because we think we can stand without God. You see, we're never to make the mistake that we can defeat the evil one of our own strength. He's a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Just think of the story of David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11. It's a grim tale of David's adulterous affair with Bathsheba. David had no intention of committing adultery at that particular time. He had been negligent in carrying out his responsibilities. As a man in Israel, he had stayed home from the battle and he found himself one evening on the rooftop, and glancing down, he noticed a beautiful woman bathing herself, and he saw her and he didn't avert his eyes, but he allowed that lust to grow and to mature in his heart. And then this illicit relationship developed. A child was conceived. Uriah was killed. The child dies. And the nation of Israel is as a whole suffered the consequences of David's sin. David, one of the strongest saints, we would think, in the Old Testament, he fell into sin. Lead us not into temptation. You see, we're asking God to keep us from falling into temptation because of our own natural desire to be drawn away by our own lusts and to be enticed to temptation. We need to recognize that we are weak. We must never think that we can stand in the face of temptation. We should never say, it scares me when I hear someone say, that will never happen to me. I've heard people say it. I had a man say it not that long ago to me. He had been caught up in the power of addictions, and the Lord delivered him graciously and mercifully. He went to treatment and he was able to overcome his addiction, and He said to me, I swear I'll never do that again. It was only a few months later. And he fell into the same sin again. You see, when we're dependent upon our own strength, we will certainly fall. And so when we pray this petition, lead us not into temptation, we are acknowledging our weaknesses. The weaknesses that we see not only in ourselves, but all around us. Like Eve who ate of the forbidden fruit, we are vulnerable to temptation too when we act on our own. Like Abraham who lied about his wife, saying that she was his sister to save his neck. We are vulnerable to temptation when we are afraid. Like David who slept with Bathsheba while his men were off to war. We are vulnerable to temptation when we are idle. And like Elijah who wanted God to end his life. We are vulnerable to temptation when we are exhausted and discouraged. And like Peter who denied his Lord after he had promised to die for him. We are vulnerable to temptation when we are overconfident about ourselves. In other words, because of our weakness, we are vulnerable practically all the time of our life. We are acknowledging our weakness. But when we pray this petition, we are not only acknowledging our weakness, but we are also recognizing God's almighty power to keep us. We are praying to God. We are praying to God who by His power is able to keep us. We are praying to God who by His providence is able to prevent circumstances from coming into our life which appeal to our desires. He is able to keep us. The Lord is able. You see, men, when we are asking God to keep us from being placed into temptation, then we are asking Him to keep us from being overtaken by the riches of this world. And ladies, when we pray that keep us from temptation, we are praying that God would keep us from circumstances which lead us to be self-seeking or selfish or bitter towards our husbands. We are praying that God would keep us from the influences of our culture, from the affluence of our culture. We are praying that God would not lead us into situations where we would be tempted to respond in sin, where we would be tempted to pursue sensual pleasures rather than godliness and holiness. You see, we are recognizing that God is able to keep us from temptation. He's able to control what we are exposed to on a daily basis. He will either avert all evil from us or else He will use it for our profit. And if there ever was an error in which we should pray, pleading with God to keep us from temptation, it's today in this world. Look around us and the devil, the world, and our own fleshly desires, they lead us down the path of wickedness and of sin. There are temptations today which are abounding, which previous generations never thought possible. With the click of the mouse, you can have the wickedness of Corinth in your living room. In a moment, in a flash, in secret, in private. We have more free time today than any previous generations. And it exposes us to more temptation in our leisure time, in our idleness. We are more vulnerable to temptation than ever before.
Sometimes people say to ministers, well, you must be busy. But there's a benefit to being busy. You simply don't have time to be exposed to much of the temptation that's around.
You see, previous generations had to work very hard just for their daily bread.
And as a result, they didn't have much free time and it kept them from a lot of trouble, didn't it? We have a lot of free time today. And that's a blessing from the Lord. We can be thankful for it to a degree, but we realize that it was David who fell into temptation during times of idleness. We live in an affluent society. We live in a society which has much, and we as the people of God have been given much by God, but that comes with its own temptations as well. Doesn't it? It comes from the temptation of living independent from God. We even read of that in the Scriptures, don't we? How that give me neither riches nor poverty. Because if we have riches, we may deny God. or we don't sense our need of Him so much. And if we have poverty, we may be tempted to steal. Give me neither riches nor poverty. And so in this petition, when we are praying, keep us from temptation, we are asking God to protect us from all the temptations around us and to keep us not only from falling into temptation, but from even being exposed to temptation in the world. Our hope is in the Lord. Remember what we read in 1 Corinthians 10, which I quoted just a few moments ago. In 1 Corinthians 10, the apostle speaks of this in verse 13, when he says, "There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." You see, the apostle is pointing us to the almighty power of God and gives us the promise that there's no temptation that will overtake you. No temptation will overtake you because God is faithful, not because you are strong, not because you are able to resist it, but because God is faithful, who will not suffer you or will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation, he says, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That's the promise, you see. So you need to understand that temptation in itself is not sin, is it? The Lord Jesus was tempted of the devil in the wilderness after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. But the Lord Jesus was sinless in that He didn't fall into the temptation. He didn't succumb to it. You see, temptation only becomes sin when we respond to the temptation, when it's accepted, and when we yield to that temptation. But the promise is that there is no temptation that will overtake you or destroy you when you are in Christ. We believe, you see, in the perseverance of the saints. Because God is faithful, He will keep His own to Himself. He will preserve you from falling. He will make a way of escape. Now, that doesn't mean that we should carelessly allow ourselves to be in places and circumstances in which we are tempted. That's to tempt God. And you remember how the Lord Jesus responded to the devil when the devil says, "Well, just cast yourself from the pinnacle of the temple. The Lord, He's promised to give His angels charge over you and they will deliver you. They will pick you up." And the Lord Jesus says, "You should not tempt the Lord your God." And so we should be careful that while we know of God's power and that He will never allow us to fall, that doesn't give us the right to put ourselves in places of temptation or in situations of temptation, presuming upon His deliverance. That would be sin in of itself, wouldn't it? But we can be, as we see in our third point, confident in God's deliverance. When we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," we also pray, "But deliver us from evil." Or better translated, "Deliver us from the evil one." I think that the King James also has a footnote about that. You see, in the original, there's two different words that are translated into the English "from." The one would be referring to impersonal objects, like, "I got this book from the library." The other would refer to a person, something like, "I got this book from John." And the one in the sixth petition is the latter one, referring to a person or an individual. And so it's better translated, "Deliver us from the evil one." You see, this teaches us that we have to believe in the existence of the devil. We have to understand that the nature of evil. We have to understand that behind every evil thing is this malignant, evil person, Satan, who hates God and His people. You remember that it was Satan who asked for permission from God to tempt Job.
Every Christian who's determined to live for the Lord can expect to meet this personal opposition of the wicked one. And those who are most effective in the Lord's service will experience the fiercest and most aggressive temptations of the wicked one, as Job was. You see, Job was singled out by the devil for a reason. Because Job saw that, or because the devil saw that Job was holy and blameless in the sight of man, and he attacked him. He didn't attack Job's wife. He attacked Job. Because he knew he was holy and blameless. And so when we pray, deliver us from the evil one, we understand that the Lord is able to deliver us from the wiles of the devil. You see, the Lord Jesus, of course, has defeated the wicked one on the cross. He has crushed the head of the serpent and gained victory over Satan himself. He paid the price for our sin, yes, but he also destroyed the devil and destroyed the works of the devil. And so when we're praying to our Heavenly Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, we are praying to Him who will deliver us. How does He do this? Well, sometimes He does it in special acts of His sovereignty. He removes the circumstances or the person or the situation that have been the means that have been used to entice us into sin. These are wonderful experiences of the mercy of God, aren't they? We find ourselves in a trial, and it's oppressive to us, and it's burdensome to us, and we may, as a result, complain. Then suddenly the trial passes. The Lord gives miraculous healing and recovery. He takes away the temptation that enticed us to sin. He takes away the circumstances, whether that's sickness or oppression. He takes away the persons who may be wrongly influencing us. Or He takes away something which was enticing us to sin, and we're set free. And that's a wonderful thing. Other times He removes the desire. We can find ourselves in circumstances where we have fallen into sin's allurements. We have had this pattern of sin, this pattern of lustful sin for months or years, and we develop this whole lifestyle that involves that sin in secret from our wife or our husband or from our family. And it's perverted and it's wicked and evil. And suddenly, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the working of Him in our hearts, He makes us immune to this sin's beckoning. He creates in us new desires and new dreams and new hopes and new affections. And we find our affections are refocused upon the things which are holy and edifying and godly. I was speaking to a man the other day in which this happened. He had been caught up in pornography, and he'd been caught up in alcoholism and other addictions and living a lifestyle contrary to the things of God. And he was confronted of his sin, and he repented of his sin, and he was made alive. And he says, the Lord removed all those desires instantly. It happens, you know. It's a wonderful thing. It's a most remarkable experience. And it leads, and it led in this case too, to a remarkable assurance of salvation and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When God works so miraculously and powerfully in such a gracious way in the life of one of us. It's a wonderful experience. Thank God it still happens. The desire's gone. But the normal way that He works in the lives of His people is that sometimes He allows the temptation's attraction to engage us to live in the battle of life. You see, there are times when the battle itself is something which causes us to grow. You know, when you have unused muscles, they shrivel up and they die. So
It's amazing how quickly it happens, you know. You experience this as a pastor, you know, you go to the gym and you're steady and you go there regularly and you want to build up your body so that it would be useful in the Lord's work, and you get busy and you stop doing so and your muscles, they just shrivel up in no time. They're gone. Well, that's the same in spiritual life, isn't it? That the spiritual strength that we develop and grow into comes as we are in the battle, in fighting. Battling against Satan, we are cloaked with spiritual army, which Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. But we fight and we overcome and we gain the victory as we plead with God to help us. That's a wonderful illustration of it, isn't it, in the way that the Lord Jesus faced those temptations of the devil in the wilderness at the very beginning of his public ministry. As soon as he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, we read that the Spirit led him out into the wilderness where he was tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. Where there, as he was praying and fasting and meditating on his Father in heaven, the devil came, and he came at the end of those 40 days when the Lord Jesus was in his greatest physical weaknesses. And the first thing that he tempts him with is food. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread. It seems like the devil makes a legitimate need. He presents a legitimate need to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he appeals to one of the greatest desires of the Lord Jesus. But rather than falling into this temptation, he says, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." And then he takes him into Jerusalem and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple and says, and he quotes scripture to the Lord Jesus. He says, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, for God has given his angels charge over you, and they will lift you up in their hands. And the Lord Jesus says, "You shall not tempt the Lord thy God." And then he takes him up on a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, "You can have all this if you just fall down and worship me just one time, and it's all yours. You don't need to go the way of the cross to gain this kingdom. You can have it this way. It's simpler. Just fall down and worship me." And the Lord says, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." You see, the Lord Jesus was in the battle, and he fought with the devil. He resisted him and the devil left him. And throughout the life of the Lord Jesus, the devil continued to assault him. He attacks the Lord Jesus Christ as he was hanging on the cross, and he had no help there. The Lord Jesus could only cry out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You see, we can pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." But the Lord Jesus couldn't pray that prayer on the cross. He had to deliver himself from the temptations of the evil one. He had to destroy the works of the devil. See, he was experiencing the divine wrath of God. And he was the one who crushed the head of the serpent. The Son of God, he was victorious in and of himself. For he was not weak, he was strong. He defeated sin and Satan. And then he declared, "It is finished." See, he completed the work on the cross. He overcame the world of sin and of temptation. And because he lives, we can pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." You see, when we're praying this petition, we are acknowledging that if the Lord would leave us, we would fall repeatedly into sin. When we are praying this petition, we are praying that God would not leave us, that He would continually give His grace and His Holy Spirit to us, that we would be able to resist. When we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," we are understanding our weaknesses. We understand sin's power. We understand the devil's deception. But we also understand God's almighty power and Christ's victory. Do you know your weaknesses? Do you understand your inclination to fall? Are you fearful of falling? Then pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And the Lord will hear you when you pray. The Lord will hear you, and the Lord Jesus promises that He will help you, that He will assist you, and He will deliver you from all of your temptations. We read about that in Hebrews 4, where the Lord Jesus there, or where the author of Hebrews rather speaks of the reality of the Lord Jesus understanding our temptations. He says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." You see, the Lord Jesus, even when He was left to Himself on the cross, He never succumbed to any temptation. And therefore, He was the perfect sacrifice for all of our sins. He's experienced our temptations, though. He can relate to us. Thomas Watson says He is so sensible of our temptations as if He Himself lay under them and did feel them in His own soul. And since He understands our temptations, He also understands what we mean when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation." He, in fact, is at the right hand of our Father in heaven. And He is praying to God as our mediator. He is praying as our advocate that we would be kept from temptation. And so, the author of Hebrews calls us to, he says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Amen.